evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming as we continue on in our study of this doctrine of heaven. We have it's an interesting study that we're doing. And before we get underway tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the middle of the week and for people who take time out of their lives in the middle of the week to meet here to consider things that really are of eternal value. And we pray that you would just continue to stimulate us, that we would grow strong in our faith, Lord, as we understand the scriptures. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We began talking last week about what would our bodies be like when we get to heaven. And we said our bodies are going to have a natural beauty that will not need any type of cosmetic touch-ups. We said, secondly, that our bodies will contain the racial ethnic identities. We know that because of a scene in heaven where there are many tribes and nations there, which would indicate there are actual identities that we have. And if, as we said, since everyone is made by the Lord, designed by the Lord, then we have to conclude from that every tribe and nation and language of people have been designed by a sovereign God. Therefore, they're going to, and we know that because the statements that we get when we get glimpses of heaven, they're there. They're there in heaven from every tribe and nation, which would tell us they're going to be ethnic and racial differences. We also said our bodies will have the ability to taste different tastes. There are different fruits that we're able to eat, which would indicate we have taste buds. And the taste buds would be perfect, and we'll be able to differentiate between various tastes. We said our bodies will be like Christ, which means that we'll be able to defy normal laws of gravity and physics. Certainly, in just going into heaven, you have to defy the law of gravity, and in being able to go through a ceiling, you have to defy the laws of physics. So we would know that our bodies are going to be like Christ in the sense that we would be able to defy those gravity physic laws. Fifthly, we said our bodies apparently are going to have a glorious shine to them. Any glimpse that we get of someone who's from heaven or in heaven would certainly lead us to that conclusion. Sixthly, our bodies could have different heights and forms. We can get that from the fact that when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, they were recognized as Moses and Elijah. They certainly were not identical twins. We could assume that they had a different look to them, each a personal look, which would have included whatever their height was. And I don't know how God will determine that, but he will determine it. We said, seventh, that our bodies will still have male and female gender to them. The text that's used in Galatians to say that there's neither male nor female has nothing to do with what our bodies would be like in eternity. That text is talking about in Christ we're one, we're part of one body in Jesus Christ. But when we have Jesus Christ who's in heaven, he's masculine. The 24 elders are masculine. And the Bema Seat judgment demands that there be a difference of male and female, because women are going to be judged on the basis of what the Word of God would say for them. Men will be judged on the basis of what the Word of God would say for them. And in order for there to be an honest, legitimate judgment, there has to be gender differences, which we'll discuss further at a later time. So you take a woman who's been faithful to the Lord, as we mentioned in our illustration, like Lydia, who is critical to the ministry of the Apostle Paul in underwriting a lot that he did. She's going to be highly honored as a woman there. And certainly in the case of when Sarah died, I mean, Sarah is going to be Sarah. And so we would say that there are going to be male-female gender differences there. The eighth observation that we want to come to tonight is that our bodies are going to apparently wear clothing, is going to wear clothes. Like you to go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And just point out verse 5. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes, which is the one who believes on the Lord, will be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Go over to chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And these are those that are martyred on earth. And verse 11 says, there was given to each one of them a white robe. And then if you go over to chapter 7 and verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. See, there again, you're getting all ethnic backgrounds of people there, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. So from that we conclude you have all different ethnic groups in heaven who are believers. They are all different races of people who are believers. And ultimately, they are there and we're wearing white robes. In fact, the glimpses that we get of Christ would indicate that he is wearing a robe. If you go over to chapter 1 and verse 13 of Revelation, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and then in chapter 19, we get another glimpse of him. Now, the white robes that would be issued in heaven certainly would depict the righteousness that we have received from Jesus Christ when we believed on him. I mean, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are imputed a righteousness that is credited to our account that would enable us to go to heaven. This white robe would depict it. It would actually demonstrate that we have that righteousness. We also know, if you go over to chapter 15 and verse 6 in Revelation, chapter 15 and verse 6, and the seven angels who had seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chest with golden sashes. Now what that would tell us, these golden girdles, is there are different colors. In fact, one of the things about heaven is there'll be a beautiful display of colors that you see at the throne of God, tremendous color display. And so I don't know if we're going to be wearing just white clothing the entire duration of heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of color things that will be involved in the clothing. But the point I want you to make is we are going to apparently wear clothes. Now, the ninth observation is our bodies will have an age. Our bodies will have an age. Now, there's a major point of theological debate as to how old will we be in heaven. Would a child who dies be the same age as he died in heaven? Would a man or woman who dies at 90 appear in perfect form at the age of 90? Back in the 1200s, there was a lot of theological ink given to this very topic. And the consensus was that a person reaches his or her peak age of perfection at about age 30. And so some speculated in AD 1200 that all who go to heaven would appear to be about age 30. Thomas Aquinas said he thought it would we would all appear at the age of Christ when he was crucified, which would be around the year AD 33. Now, what we know is in the millennium, there are age differences. Flip over to Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, and I want you to notice verse 6, we read, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb." This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is a unique period of time on earth, no question about that. "And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra." Now, obviously, you have different ages right there. You have little boy and little, and then you have this nursing child. Now, of course, you're in the millennium, and after the Christ comes back to establish his kingdom on earth, you have people who have lived through the tribulation. You have those that are raised up from Old Testament Israel to inherit this kingdom. And we've come back with Christ riding on a horse. So you have a very unique time when this righteous reign is taking place in this universe. What we would know about those people in the millennium is there are going to be age differences. And that would be for the people who are in the millennium, because that's going to be a unique period. I would suspect that when we go to heaven, we will be in a heavenly body that is at its best. We know on earth that physically our bodies are at their best in our 20s or 30s, and that's just a matter of physiology. So it's very possible that Aquinas was right, the theologians were right in the 1200s, that our body would be around that age, although there's no specific verse that I can take you to that specifically shows that. Now, the 10th observation is bodies will be capable of eating and drinking. Bodies will be capable of eating and drinking. As long as you're open to Isaiah, go to chapter 25. Notice verse 6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. I mean, that's obviously people in the millennium, and they are able to eat and drink. I mean, there's no question about that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. We read, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So obviously there is eating that can take place there. And then go over to Revelation 19:9. Revelation 19:9. We read in Revelation 19 and verse 9, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" There's going to be some supper to eat. Paul said that our bodies will be transformed to become like that of Jesus Christ. And we know that after Christ was raised from the dead, that he ate and drank. In fact, he sat on a beach and ate some fish. So we know for a fact that a resurrected body will be capable of eating and drinking. So we would say that eating and drinking will be one of the great privileges of that we will have. And again, when we think about perfect taste buds, and you think about what the Lord would provide in a total righteous heaven, it would be amazing. I mean, you just would line up and say, "I want to taste that." I mean, that would go through my mind. I'm sure it would go through your mind. Now, the 33rd question that I think is an interesting one to think about for a few minutes is, are we going to work in heaven? Or are we going to be in some big eternal retirement program? I think some who are retired are in for a big surprise, because you're going back to work, if I understand it right, and I'll try to build my case for you. There are those who take the position that when one goes to heaven, you enter into an eternal state of lounging on some permanent welfare program in which you just lie around and do nothing, and you're the recipients of the blessings of God. There are a lot of people who think that way. They think that when you go to heaven, you're just on this big eternal welfare program. You have nothing to do except lounge around at the beach and receive the full blessings of God. And people who take that position base it on Hebrews 4:10. So I'd like you to go to Hebrews 4:10. And they use this verse as their leapfrog into that type of theology. And Hebrews 4:10 says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." I just was in a discussion with someone today about the importance of examining context. Every church, every religion uses the Bible. And they've got their verses that they use from the Bible. And the key to properly interpreting the Bible is let that verse sit in its context and say what it means in that context. A text without a context is nothing but a pretext. And that's what most religions do. They pick bits and pieces of verses, build their theology, build their case, and they don't examine the context. This context has nothing to do of going to heaven, about going to heaven and entering into an eternal rest where you do nothing except lie around on a beach. This text has to do with the fact that you enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cease from trying to be right with God by works and by the law. You are entering into a relationship with the Lord where you have total, complete rest in Jesus Christ. And you have a permanent salvation by faith in him. Your works trying and your law keeping is done once you enter into a perfect relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that, let's get that verse out of the way right now, because that is the big verse that people use to say it's just going to be this big rest retirement home when you go to heaven. Let's keep in mind, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. I think this is an important principle to see. In Genesis chapter 2, let's keep in mind that when God initially created Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. I mean, in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. In other words, what we would conclude, this is a Garden of Eden experience here. I mean, this is as good as it gets before the fall. And you'll notice in this Garden of Eden experience that God created man to work. I mean, he had something to do. Work was part of the plan. I mean, if he wouldn't have fallen at the garden, the part of the perfect life that Adam would have enjoyed, it would have been a perfect life without any thorns or thistles or problems or hassles, would have been this work assignment. I mean, it was all part of a great life. He would have loved this job. He would have excelled at this job. God had given him the skills and abilities to do that job, and he could have enjoyed it. It would have been an enjoyable thing. We would certainly conclude that when we are in heaven, we are going to want to be like God. I mean, that's certainly, I mean, when you go to his place of residency, you're going to want to be like him. And what we know about God is he's always working. He's working all the time. Both God the Father, God the Son are always working. In fact, flip over to John chapter 5. Verse 17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. When Jesus was here on earth, he was working, still working, still carrying out work. He's running the universe. God the Father is running the universe. They're always working. Now, you would just logically think, when I get to a heaven where God is and where the Son of God is, they're always working. I'm not just going to want to lay around there. I mean, I'm going to want to do something. I mean, that just is logical to me. It's just part of a rational thinking. When Jesus was here on earth, he said the will of God was for him was to accomplish the work that God gave him. Now, if God, who is God, continually works, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he continually works, and we're in heaven with him, it just stands to logical reason we're going to have something to do. I mean, we're going to have work to do. We're not going to stand around all day doing nothing. I mean, we're going to have various responsibilities. And we know this is true because of what Jesus taught. So I would like you to go to a couple of passages. First of all, let's go to Matthew 25 and verse 23. And I'm going to take you to another one, but then I want you to come back to Matthew 25:23. We read, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then I hold your finger there because I want to come back to this a minute. Then go to Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26. And he's talking to the believer here in Christ in verse 26 of Revelation 2, and he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds, he who does what I would have them do in light of the scriptures until the end, to him I will give him authority over the nations. Now that's a job. Any way you cut that, that's a job. If you're given authority over the nations, you're giving a management entrustment, you are given responsibilities, that's something to do. And it means you're not just lying around in some big retirement commune, bored out of your mind. I mean, you're going to have something to do. Now, what I want you to notice, and go back to Matthew 25:23, is what happens here is you have this parable that's given by the Lord about people who are faithful with what he entrusted them with on earth. What they had, what they did, their gifts, their skills, their money, they were faithful to the Lord with it. And what we see in verse 23 is this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, I want you to notice that. Jesus says, he'll say, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy. Now, he says that in a context of one who is given responsibilities in light of what he did on earth. So he says, you're entering into joy because I'm giving you work to do in the kingdom. And your work is going to be a real management responsibility. And when he says enter into joy, what I would conclude from that is if you get one of these positions because of your faithfulness and you're entrusted with responsibility, you're given a real job. And the real job is one of these management promotions because you were faithful to the Lord. That's a joyous part of eternity. It's a joyous part of eternity. I don't know too many people who would be happy just laying around all day doing nothing. I mean, I know many of you wouldn't be, and I sure wouldn't be. Just laying around all day doing nothing is not going to cut it for me, and it's not going to cut it, I don't think, for most people. So the work ethic or doing something is going to be something that is a joyous part of eternity. Now, if you go over to Luke chapter 19, and let's start at verse 11. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, we read, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in the very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to them, by your own words, I'll judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you, to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So you have clear evidence here that Jesus Christ comes back and he is analyzing people in light of what they did when he was gone. And he's given them different gifts and skills and abilities and stuff. I mean, he breaks it down in this illustration of different amounts of money. And according to Luke 19, there will be a believer who is going to share in having a job of managing and running the universe. I mean, he actually says, I'll put you in authority over 10 cities. You're going to be watching over 10 cities. Now, you're talking here about active work. Active management. I mean, this is not describing some passive person who's just in heaven or in God's eternal kingdom and just in some big retirement village doing nothing. We're talking here about an active management program that's on display, and it's a joyous active program. And based on that, we would conclude that there is going to be real work that we will do and we will love doing the work. I'm convinced that God gives us skills and abilities, and just knowing you, I know you have different skills and different abilities. We have a whole gamut of people sitting in this sanctuary here tonight who have all different skills and abilities to do different things. And the work that we will be doing will be joyful and fulfilling. It certainly will be that which will bring glory to God. And let me just take you to Genesis 3 for a moment and show you something interesting from Genesis chapter 3. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, this is what ultimately happened to them in verse 17 we read, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread." The point that I want you to see is God didn't eliminate the work. What he did is he added this as a judgment to the work. So had Adam and Eve not sinned, this work that they would have been involved with would have been fabulous. They'd have loved every minute of it. It would have been great. They'd have been blessed by God, prospered. What happened is, because of the sin, thorns and thistles. So just imagine, you go to heaven, and with your skills and abilities that are uniquely you, and God has given you work, probably hasn't even entered into our minds and hearts yet, what God's going to have us do, but it probably will be spectacular beyond what we can even think about. And you're there, but you have no hassles in it. You can just do that. You don't get tired. You don't get hassles. You have no thorns. You have no troubles. You have no pressures. I mean, you're just there working for just the enjoyment of work. I think that's the way it's going to be. I don't believe we can conclude from any passage of Scripture that heaven is going to be this big retirement village where you just sit around on permanent welfare and do nothing. I think it is going to be a wonderful place, a place where you will be utilized at the highest level. And when you think of your skills now, what you know, think of taking you to heaven where you're at the ultimate level of knowing things. What could you do there with that skill? It gets fascinating to think about. Now, I can't take you to verses that actually tell a lot of this, but our conclusions are accurate and safe in light of Scripture. Well, our time is long gone tonight, so thank you for coming.